Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for coming to worship. See, we also have several visitors with us. And, of course, thank you for being here and give us a chance to maybe get to know you after services. I had planned on speaking about finances in Proverbs, and I was really excited about that. Solomon teaches actually a lot about managing our money and the concept of having a budget, but because of what things happened this week, about Thursday, I decided to go a different direction, and probably you'll understand why this is probably something that needs to be talked about right now while things are still hot. If you look at Colossians 3, verse 8, Paul just lays out for us what's the expectation of Christians. He says, put away these things and be sure you're doing these things instead. So look at verse 8 of Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you had put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Go on to chapter 4. That was more of how we're supposed to treat each other, but he also will tell us how a Christian is supposed to treat those that are non-Christians. Those are on the outside. Look at chapter 4, verse 5 of Colossians. Chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ought to answer each one. Basically, if you see that there's a put off and a put on. And the put off is put off anger, put off malice, put off blasphemy, put off filthy language. And instead, I want you to put on tender mercies. And I want you to put on a forgiving spirit. And when you're talking to those on outside, I want you to be wise. And I want your speech to be seasoned with salt, that you could give good answers. Jesus answers for the world's problems. Are we doing a good job of doing that right now? Maybe that's a question all of us need to ask just for ourselves. But what we'll see very quickly is that the Bible talks a lot about outrage culture and what is the world doing and what the Christian is supposed to be doing in response. What is outrage culture? It's a new phrase that gets thrown around a lot, but I think it's probably a good term for what we're going to talk about. If you look at the news at all, you saw some outrage culture this week. I woke up Thursday morning, Wednesday morning, I'm not sure, and I saw this article on AL.com. And what was going on, of course, is that Governor Ivey basically signed it as illegal to have an abortion in Alabama. And it's just about all outlawed, right? And so many of us saw this, and we saw the response to this, and maybe a lot of us were excited. And of course, I was happy about it, you know. As I went on this site and I was reading about it, I was like, okay, you know, and I was going to be done with it. But then I saw a Twitter handle on the bottom of it, and it was hashtag Alabama abortion, I think. And so I clicked the Twitter hashtag, and you know what you see when you see the following of something like this? Well, you see outrage culture. You see people that love to be outraged about something. Right? And just kind of give you a few examples of these. I had a lot, but I just picked three. Someone tweeted, 2051 mass shootings since Sandy Hook, and they want to ban abortion and not guns. Frowny face. I forgot that pro-life people don't care about kids going to school or other humans, just the ones that aren't born yet. Smiley face. Here's another one. Stop tweeting insults about Alabama. They're 50th in education. They can't read it anyway. And here's another one. Next time someone tells me that women have achieved equality, I simply will utter Alabama and walk away. I will not engage. I do not have time left in my life to argue with that. There was one of my favorites, but he cursed in it, so I didn't put it up here. But he ended it with Alabama, stupid is as stupid does. Right? And so what is all this? This is outrage culture, right? Are you angry right now that you've seen these? Or maybe this week when you were seeing things like that, did it make you angry? Well, that's exactly what it was intended to do, was to make you angry, right? And ultimately, what does the world want out of this? Well, they want to be outraged, and they become publicly outraged. And how do they want you to respond? They want you to be outraged, and they want you to respond. And ultimately, what we end up with is a cycle of outrage, right? And in this cycle of outrage is right now, currently, how we handle every problem. We talk about politics, what do? We get on social media and we're outraged about it. We talk about really more important things, like Christianity. And how do we handle those problems? Well, we're publicly outraged about it, right? And any kind of effort at all or anything that we feel like is worth talking about on social media and having an opinion about, which we all do, we enjoy being outraged by it. And we enjoy letting the world know that we're outraged about it. Well, going back to Colossians 3, as you can imagine, this is what God intended for a Christian, to live in a cycle of outrage culture. I think we all know the answer is no. But what I'd like to do for the rest of the time I've got, and I can understand where I'm going at with this, let's talk about what the Bible teaches us about outrage. And what the Bible teaches us about anger. And what we'll basically do is we'll do what Satan knows about outrage and what he uses it as. And at the end, we'll talk about what God knows as outrage. And then I have a little bit of application there at the end. What do you know about outrage? Well, I'll tell you what Satan knows about outrage. He knows that it is very easy to create. Look at Proverbs 19:11. And I encourage you to turn there so you know where these passages are. I think they'd be helpful if you were in a conversation with someone. But just because of us that maybe aren't very good at turning in your Bibles, I've got it also up here on the screen. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression," right? So the man who has discretion, the man who has wisdom, he's slow to get angry about anything. We would never say that the man who has wisdom enjoys outrage, right? And what is his glory? His glory is that he'll overlook transgressions. Oh, you hurt me, you said something awful to me, you said something mean to me. Does he respond with outrage? No, he just overlooks it. He has that forgiving spirit we saw in Colossians 3, right? Outrage is easy to create. And think about, what do you have to do to start outrage? Well, you just have to get a few people that have a few beliefs in common, and all you have to do is get them angry about something, right? And they're going to feed off each other's outrage. Think about in a local church, have we had outrage amongst just brethren? What does Satan have to do? He's got to get a few people together that have authority problems, and he has to just get them angry about the same thing. It's easy, right? And all he does is he's got a little group, and now they're outraged. And they want everyone to know that they're outraged. It's something that's very easy for Satan to create. And that's why once a week on social media, you'll see that there's another outrage, right? Something new to be angry about. Look at this as well. Satan knows that outrage is contagious. And we already kind of talked a little bit about the cycle of outrage. Look over to Proverbs 15. If you're in Proverbs, just flip a few chapters back. Chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Obviously, the Proverbs helping us a lot to understand how to deal with our emotions. Proverbs 15, verse 1, he says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness," right? A soft answer turns away wrath. Which means that the opposite would be that usually that harsh answer, that cruel answer, it stirs up wrath, right? And so when someone comes to you and they say something angry to you, something that you believe in, attack you, attack your beliefs, whatever it may be, if you can respond to them with a soft answer, maybe like a Colossians 4 answer, an answer that's seasoned with grace and wisdom, what can you do? You can turn away wrath, right? You stop the cycle of hatred. We're going to talk about this in later more. The tongue of the wise uses his knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. What the Proverbs writer here is telling us is that there's not just the right thing to say. You have to know how to say the right thing, right? In what manner you present the truth. I'm going to use this example later on again. But think about this for just a second. If I said Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's a fact. Now imagine the majority of this room, hopefully we believe that, right? And we would have no problem with someone saying up here, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But what if instead we would say publicly, anyone who doesn't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God is an idiot? Would that be, you all feel comfortable with that? Is it truthful? Part of it is, right? But then the way that you present it, that's when we have knowledge, but we're probably not using it rightly. And since we're not using it rightly, instead we're like the fool who's just pouring knowledge out, not thinking about the way that it's being taken, the way it's being represented. Is it actually going to lead people to understanding? Or is that phrase actually going to lead people just to more outrage? And to see in Proverbs 15, I think we understand this now, there is a great temptation of responding to outrage with more outrage, right? There's the temptation there. Well, you said something mean to me. Well, I'm going to say something mean back. And then what does that person do? They respond with something even worse, even more cruel, and we just go through a cycle. What is the only way to break that vicious cycle? It's kindness and love and that forgiving spirit that Colossians 3 talks about. And it's just such a silly, it's like a slapping match, right? I slap you, you slap me, I slap you, you slap me. That's not going to stop until one of us goes, no, I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to be kind to you about this, right? And what that makes people do is stop themselves in their tracks and really rethink their situation. Satan knows that outrage is contagious, but Satan also knows that when outrage begins, conversations end. Let me prove it to you through the Bible, and then let me make an application at the end. Satan knows that when outrage begins, conversations end. Can you think about when that happened in the book of Acts? Look at Acts chapter 7 with me. Acts chapter 7. Stephen here preaching a gospel sermon to the Sanhedrin, explaining to them that they've always persecuted the prophets, and now they've killed the one Jesus, even though all through the Old Testament has been leading to Jesus, and they betrayed him. And it says after that they heard this sermon in verse 54, this is when the outrage begins and conversations end. Verse 54 of chapter 7 of Acts says that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and stopped the glory of God. And Jesus, standing at the right hand of God, he said, look, I see in heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. Right? Well, you see, when the people's outrage begins, is Stephen allowed to have a conversation with them anymore? No, they literally, it says they stopped their ears, right? There was no more listening. And you think about Stephen's sermon, how reasonable it was, and how he was trying to give them a better understanding of the things around them. But when they became outraged, the conversation ended. And this is a theme all through Acts. Just to look at quickly two more. Acts 17:32. Paul is there in Athens, and he's there on Mars Hill, and he's preaching, and he's being very reasonable with them that they should have known who God is all along. But as soon as he says the word resurrection, the people become outraged, and they mock him. Acts 17:32. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter, which I think really is they're blowing him off, right? They made fun of him. They mocked him, right? Do we do that similar responses today? You think about the tweet we just saw, right? Don't be tweeting about Alabama. They're 50th in education. They can't read it. What is that? That's mocking the situation, right? To try to create outrage. Just to show you another one. The Jews do the same thing. That was a Gentile example. Here's a Jew example. Acts 22:21. Paul is teaching to these people. He's telling them what Jesus said to him at the temple. And Paul says this in verse 21, talking about Jesus. Then he said to me, depart, and I will send you as far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word, and they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Right? As soon as they hear the word, not resurrection like the Gentiles, when they hear the word Gentiles, I said Gentiles too many times, I messed myself up. Not with the word resurrection, but with the word Gentiles, the Jews just were outraged. And they were like, we're not going to listen to you anymore. And what do? They're like, he's not fit to live. They try to kill him. Just like they had tried to kill Stephen. When outrage begins, conversations end. Several years ago, an old friend of mine, I've known for a very long time. She's a sister in Christ. She got on Facebook back when people my age used to get on Facebook. And she posted a little Facebook status, and she basically just wrote the passage in Romans 1 that talks about homosexuality. She just quoted it word for word. She posted. It was truthful. It was right out of the book. I don't think there's anything that we could ever complain about with that. But next thing she knows, about 5 of her friends from high school are attacking her about it. And they're using bad language, and they're being blasphemous, and they're attacking her and her character and her beliefs. And she's just completely lost control of the situation. And so, you know, about 9 o'clock at night, she texts me and says, "Hey, Andrew, I know I haven't talked to you in a long time. I'm sorry to bother you this late at night. My Facebook is under attack. Will you please help me?" And I said, "Well, do you want me to tell you some things to post and you can just tell them as they're yours?" She said, "No, I just want you to join the conversation and to handle it." And I said, "Well, I'll try my best." But I got on there. And even though people were angry and stuff, I just was like, "Well, hold on just a second. You know, can we have a quick, reasonable conversation about this?" And I just said, "I think we have a miscommunication of where our sources are." And a lot of these people, what they were doing was they were using the Levitical argument, right? You know, how can you justify what it says here in Leviticus about homosexuality, but yet we're not doing all the law of Leviticus, like we're still eating shellfish and we're eating unclean animals. And what's the answer to that? Well, we just have a confusion about the changing of the laws. That's all there is. And so I said, "I'm not trying to insult anyone's intelligence here. I just think you don't have information. You don't have all the information. Could I provide you with the information that maybe you just haven't had the privilege of ever hearing?" Next thing you know, I'm having like this internet roundtable conversation about the book of Hebrews with people that don't even know what the book of Hebrews is. And I was really happy with it. You know, it's like 10:30 at night. And I'm like, "Well, if there was ever a reason to be up at 10:30 at night talking to people on the internet, I finally found one." You know? And they were being reasonable. And the outrage died. And when the outrage died, what happened? The conversation began. So I go to bed happy. And I'm going to talk to them more tomorrow. And I woke up the next morning, and someone like Wile E. Coyote had dropped an anvil on that round table discussion. Someone had gone on there. She was an older sister in Christ, probably believing that she was helping. And she called them all idiots. And how dare they say those things to my friend? And how dare they do this? And they're going to be condemned for eternity in hell because of their attitude. When outrage begins, conversations end. Don't you think Satan knows that? So he, of course, the world's going to respond with outrage, right? When we retaliate in outrage, what happens? Conversations end. And now Satan's got us in a situation where we're already upset now with what's been said to us. But now there's no chance to talk about the gospel because we've just responded in outrage. And Satan's got us right where he wants us. Of course, the solution would be Jesus, right? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And that's the way we should have handled that situation. For me to be bitter or to be upset with that older sister that said those things, that would be wrong of me, right? Colossians 3 says I'm supposed to have a forgiving spirit. And so for me to be upset and outraged with her would just as be wrong as what she did in that situation. Some people know, not Satan, but I'm sure he knows, the internet outrage can make them a whole lot of money. And just to kind of quickly say something to understand the culture that we live in, and I'm going to put a source up here. There's a YouTube page called Smarter Every Day. And he is actually in Huntsville, and he makes these videos. He has a series called Who is Manipulating? And it just says, who is manipulating YouTube? Who is manipulating Facebook? Who is manipulating Twitter? What I'm about to say, there's some people in this audience who are going to have no clue what I'm talking about. And I apologize, but if you have no clue what I'm talking about, you don't need to know this information, so you're okay. Going back to my example about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, and if someone put that on Facebook or tweeted that, you know, we would all agree that that would be good. You know, just say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right? Well, if someone instead posted Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and whoever doesn't believe that is an idiot, well, that's what responds to that outrage, right? And then what do? We attack those things. We comment on them. We say mean things back, right? And maybe it happens reversed. Someone might say, whoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is an idiot. And so that's an attack on us, right? And so what do? You know, we comment and get angry about stuff like that and that kind of sort of thing. Maybe we see something hurtful, but that's more on our side. Then we like it. And we share it. And we show our friends and we give that thing a lot of credit. And what people are realizing right now is a lot of these memes that are going around, if you understand that word, and a lot about these statuses that go around, if you understand that word, a lot of these things that are going around the internet that are getting liked and that are attacks on certain groups are not real people. They're bots. They're robots that have literally been designed and programmed to generate strife. Because if you generate strife on the internet, people will click on it. So they can be a part of the conversation, so they can be outraged too. And what they're doing is they're showing you ads and they're making money. Facebook said that they have to delete 1 million accounts a day of these fake accounts just trying to generate strife. Twitter says that they have to delete 12 users a second that are these bots that are designed just to generate strife and to generate revenue. The people that they're trying to pin against the most is Republican and Democrats. And obviously that's easy to understand. You've seen that. The second group of people that they're trying to pin against each other the most is Christians and non-Christians. And so before we like these attacking things, before we share these things that are really cruel in nature, but maybe they're truthful, I want you to realize just one thing. It's probably not a real person that made it. The thing was literally designed to be an attack so people would engage with it. That's because these people that are making this money, they know they can profit off of our wicked hearts. And that's exactly what they're doing. They know our hearts like to hate. And they're making money that way. And those videos maybe could help you better understand that. And I'm going to leave it with that. But Smarter Every Day, I really like that page. And he explains that in a little bit more detail. Let's finish up with some things that God knows about outrage. God knows that only good can overcome evil, doesn't he? Romans 12:17. Paul ends Romans 12 with this thought. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The thought is that in this outrage culture, what's the way to stop it? The way to stop it is to respond to these things with positivity and goodness and wholesomeness. To tell people that you love them and that you care about them. And that you know that you disagree with them. And they disagree with you. But, you know, in the spirit of love, that we do love you and I want the best for you. And that's why I'm having this conversation with you. And when we say things like that, that's good overcoming evil, right? We become approachable people that want to have reasonable conversations. And let us reason together about truth and what God expects out of us. That's good overcoming evil. God knows that good attitudes during persecution leads to conversions. And this is the way that he designed it to work. Remember 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Meaning that even if the world talks ugly about you and says bad things about you, when we respond to those things with good attitudes and with hope, eventually they're going to stop for a second with the persecution and say, wait, why are you so happy? Why do you have such a good attitude? Why do you keep on forgiving me? And that's when you tell them for the reason that the hope that's within you, right? And that when they try to defame you as an evildoer, they themselves will be ashamed because they go, wow, all the mean and cruel things I've ever said to Andrew, he's never responded to that except with goodness. I can't say anything bad about him anymore. And they'll want to know about the hope that's within us. And of course, we learn this from Jesus Christ and our Lord, who when was reviled, did not revile in return. And of course, told God on that day to please forgive those for they did not know what they did when they crucified him on the cross. God knows that he already won the war on sin, didn't he? Ephesians chapter 1 talks about this. Ephesians 1:19, it says, and with the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power when he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but which is in to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head of over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God says the power of the resurrection now is given to my people. And I have put, making their king, the head of their church, Jesus, and I have put all things under his feet. That's on this earth and in the spiritual world and the age that is to come. Jesus has already won. So when I understand Jesus has already won, how does that affect the way I have relationships with people in the world? Someone comes up to me and they tell me that one of my sermons was just completely awful, you know. And I believe I said the truth. I believe I was being reasonable about the truth, but they just said, no, Andrew, that was awful. It was untruthful. You're a liar. You just hate people, Andrew. Just say whatever cruel thing they can think of to try to get under my skin. When I believe that I'm fighting the war right now and it's up to me to win that war, I'm going to respond to that with some fervor, right? I'm going to feel like I need to get back at them. I'm going to feel like I need to correct them. I need to feel like I need to do whatever I can do in my power to end them. And what they said about me and about what I presented. However, if I believe that God has already won the war, how do I respond to those kind of comments? I pity them. I feel sad for them. And all I see is Satan trying to get a few bits of wickedness out there in his dying breaths. Now I pity that situation, don't I? And really, a lot of times, now I don't even feel like I need to respond. I just feel like I need to present the truth, be loving, and hope that I could possibly bring a soul to Jesus. Maybe we need to have that attitude more. I know we need to have that attitude more. That God has already won the war on all the things that we fight about and all the things that we argue about. God knows that it is not good for man to be wise in his own opinion. Oh, come on. Is this one not appropriate? Romans 12:16. Back to Romans 12. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You do not have to have an opinion on everything. And let me be frank, and I'm putting myself included in this. Your opinions aren't that good. I think that's something I have to tell myself in a mirror a lot. Andrew, you are not as smart as you think you are. Your opinion is not as good as you think it is. Now, when I'm quoting God's opinions, that's different. That's God's opinions, right? But when it's Andrew trying to come up with something, it's not going to ever be really that good. You think about when after I saw the abortion thing and I saw the people respond to abortion, you know what Andrew wanted to do? Oh. Andrew's like, all right, I'm going to pull this Jeremiah chapter out. I'm going to find some kind of argument in here and I'm going to bring it to the table. And what am I trying to do? I just stop myself. I'm not trying to present the truth. I'm just trying to be wise in my own opinion. And I'm not associating with the humble. What am I doing when I'm on social media having these conversations? Am I associating with the humble? I'm associating with the most prideful people this earth has to offer. That's what I'm doing on social media. Maybe I should do the complete opposite of this, knowing that God knows what's best for me and what God told me to do. One final one. Andrew. Andrew knows that sometimes he is outraged, not because of the lack of righteousness in this world. Andrew knows that he's not always outraged because people are blaspheming God. Andrew knows that every time he's angry, he doesn't necessarily have a justifiable reason to be angry. Andrew knows that he's outraged just because some people are ruining his paradise on earth. And I think about my heart, at least. I know probably the thing that sets me off the most is that people out there in the world are ruining my paradise on earth. The good things that I think belong on the earth, that I got to get to believe in my mind that I live in a society that's still good and still wholesome and still loves God, and that's my world, and that's my state, right? That's my country. And I believe that I've set up this paradise here on earth that's me, that's Andrew's. And when I hear that somebody disagrees with the core principles of Andrew's earth, now I'm outraged because someone is ruining my paradise on earth. And yet the Apostle John says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." I think maybe a lot of times we're getting outraged because we're actually marveling that the world hates us. We can't believe it. Can you believe what they said to me? Can you believe what this person from who knows who wears probably is a robot, not a real person, said to me? And we're shocked that the world doesn't agree with us. And we're shocked that the world hates God and hates God's people. And yet Jesus and the apostles tried to constantly warn us. Do not marvel that the world hates you. Jesus said, the world already hated me. Of course it hated you. There's one final thought. This world is not our home. This world is not paradise. And it's certainly not heaven. We will never, ever be comfortable as Christians on this planet. So why are we still being surprised that the world hates us? When I can understand that, and people say evil things to me, I don't have to respond with outrage. I just have to respond, well, I have not received my reward yet. And there's still a life that I need to live out here on this earth to be an example. And that's where I can leave it at, right? Someone told me recently that outrage culture was a new thing. Can you think about a time in the Bible where outrage culture did the most horrific thing in human history? What about in their anger and in their jealousy and in their gossip that they went and grabbed God's only son, rushed him through a mockery of a trial, beat him, clothed him in purple to mock him, blindfolded him, hit him, and mocked, prophesy who hit you. And then hung him on a cross to slowly die. Is outrage culture a new thing? It's an old thing. And God has equipped us with how to handle what we think is a new thing, hasn't he? This is something that is old as time. Thankfully, God, in his mercy, is just as old as time as well. Actually, before time began, God had that plan to be merciful on his people. If there's anyone here that needs to be in contact with God's mercy, and before they become a Christian, they need to see God's mercy firsthand. God has offered to you that forgiving spirit through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. If you only come forward, so we assist you as we stand and sing.